How many of you like free stuff? Free good stuff? All right, I was reminded, this before we even get into here, I was reminded last night of something good and something wonderful, and so here it is. Take my word for it. This is free. Jot it in your memory if you have to, put it in your phone, if you have to write it down, but here it is. Thanks, Eddie. Keith Green, the Easter song, YouTube. Or if you want, second chapter of Acts, the Easter song, YouTube. That's free. You want to take advantage of that free gift. YouTube, Keith Green, the Easter song. Makes me cry every time. Well, we're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now where we're going to end up in our service, and it is this. The answer is Easter. The resurrection of Jesus, that in our culture around the world has been identified as Easter Day. A lot of things happened when Christ came back from the grave. Jesus' resurrection, his coming back to life, validated his identity. It showed that he was who he claimed to be. He had said, I am the Son of God, and his resurrection showed that he was indeed the Son of God. Jesus' resurrection proved that there is life after death. His coming back to life proves to us and gives us confidence that death is not the end of the story. And isn't that great? Good to see you. And Jesus' resurrection and the way he lived his life from the time he came as a child, but especially those final days, gave us a model that will help us endure in our own difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this: God has called you to endure suffering because Christ suffered for you. God has called you to endure suffering because Christ suffered for you. Anybody want me to stop there and let's just go home? Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so Jesus shows us how we ought to live, what we can do in the most difficult moments of our life, on the most difficult days. If you think about it, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection didn't take place on one day. They occurred over a series of days. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday was a day of pain, and it was a day of suffering. Who there amongst Jesus' disciples on Friday night would have had any joy in their heart? Saturday was a day of loss and confusion. Sunday turned into a day of joy and victory. And here's what I know about you, and this is true for every one of us. Every one of us faces these three kind of days. Every one of us has days of loss and sorrow and pain. Every day, one of us has days of confusion and difficulty. And most of us, all of us do have days, or at least moments of joy. And these three kinds of days cause us to ask certain questions. First question that we ask on the day, like on our Fridays, is what do I do in my day of pain? This is a painful day. What do I do right now? On my day of confusion, the question that comes to our minds is, how do I get through this? How do I get past this day of confusion? And when we consider Jesus' time of joy and we remember those days of joys we've had in our own lives, we want to know, how do we get back there? How do we enter into a new time of joy? And the answer to all these questions is found in Easter. You need these Easter answers because I'm telling you, you're going to have difficult days ahead. You're going to have days of pain. And you're going to have days of confusion. You're going to have days of sorrow and days of loss. And the question for us, how do we get through those? And how do we enter into a day of joy? How do we enter into a day of victory? You know how I know you have these kinds of days? Because you've had these kinds of days. If you're just a rehearse, just 365 days back to, well, 366 this year, right? 366 days back to last Easter. How many of you had painful days between then and now? How many of you had days of confusion between then and now? Well, let me just ask you, has anybody only had joyful days? Has it been just one glorious mountaintop experience to another? Okay, so I know that these are the kind of days that you have, and so as we look at Jesus and how he processed through his series of days, we're going to find for some help for us right now. Hopefully this is a day that is marked by joy, but the truth is, I'm sure for many of us, there are elements, if not consuming pain, in our lives right now. There are elements of confusion about what's going on in our life right now, if not a crippling sense of confusion about what is going on in our life right now. So what we're going to do real quick is we're going to just walk through each day. Friday, day of pain. Saturday, day of confusion. And we're going to get to Sunday, day of victory. Now, to be honest with you, when I'm talking about Friday, it's about 3 or 4 hours back into Thursday. Just forgive me on that if you're really technical. Late Thursday into Friday, the day of pain, we're going to consider that. See, through the course of the last days of Jesus' life, leading up to and including his crucifixion, Jesus experienced the ultimate in pain. He experienced pain in all sorts of different ways. He experienced physical pain. He was beaten, and we know this. He was wounded, and we know this. He was tortured, and we know this is true. He was deprived of sleep. He was whipped at least 39 times by a cat of nine tails. He had a thorn of crowns was woven for him and placed on his head, but it wasn't like a gentle little placing. It was a pressing down of the thorns into the scalp. This is what he experienced in the last days of his life, leading up to his being nailed and tortured on the cross. He experienced physical pain like many of us do, and some of us are. He experienced mental and emotional pain. He experienced the mental and emotional pain of being humiliated, of being rejected, of being shamed, of being disgraced, of being betrayed by those who are closest to him. And all of us can identify with all of those different types of emotional pain in one level or another. We know what it's like to be exposed as a fool, right? We know what it's like to be rejected by the people who had devoted themselves or ought to have been devoted to us. We know what it's like to be shamed for any number of things. We know what it's like to feel disgrace because we were exposed in our error. We know what it's like to feel the betrayal of a loved one, a family member, a close friend. Jesus experienced physical pain, and he experienced mental pain, and he experienced spiritual pain. We know this is true. The Bible tells us very clear that on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. And on the cross, he took upon himself not just the penalty, but he took upon himself our actual sin. Every disgraceful moment, every sinful moment of our life, he embodied. He took the guilt of every ugly crime, every ugly sin, and as a result, he felt the hell of separation from his Father God. And why? Because he loves us. He became forsaken so that we can be forgiven. We sang that, didn't we? And so here is the good news in all of that. It ought to cause us some sadness. It ought to cause us, when we reflect on all that Jesus experienced on those final days, Thursday into Friday, the rejection, the betrayal, the abuse and the torture and the psychological distress that he went through. It's difficult for us to understand, to feel the weight of that burden that he carried for us because we know the end of the story, right? We can sometimes have it portrayed for us in video form and to be grieved and to be brought to tears, but it's all covered in the back of our minds. There's a sense, but I know Sunday's coming. And we're the people who know Sunday's coming, right? But it ought to weigh upon us. There ought to be times in our life when we stop on Friday and Jesus is dead. We might appreciate the grace that comes to us. The pain that he suffered willingly and he took upon himself. See, when you know the outcome, it's not always the best friend to go there right away. Sometimes you need to, on Friday night, read the story of the crucifixion, close the Bible, turn out your lights, lay your head down on your pillow and say, Jesus is dead. Because it'll help us It'll help you on your days of pain. So here's the good news. Whatever pain you experience, physical pain, some of us in this room are going through physical pain. Emotional pain, some of us in this room are dealing with some emotional pain. Spiritual pain and disappointment. Some of us in this room are going through and experiencing some disappointment, some spiritual disappointment, some disappointment with God because our life hasn't turned out the way we thought that He had said it was going to, and we're still processing through some of the struggle. And here's the good news. Whatever layer of pain you experience, loved one, Jesus sympathizes with you and He feels your pain. He understands your pain. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus understands our weakness, our spiritual weakness, for He faced all the same trials and temptations that we do, yet He never sinned. But He knows what it's like to be tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, since Jesus went through suffering and temptation, He knows what it's like when we suffer and are tempted, and He is able to help us. Some of us in this room walked into this day rejoicing in the resurrection, but also we could say, I need Jesus' help to get through the next day. He understands our struggle. He understands our pain. He understands the pattern of sin, how it approaches you, and so He can help you escape it when you're unaware. He understands the power of temptation. He understands the yearning of a flesh that needs something, that's looking for sustenance, that's looking for help, that's looking for strength in ways that are not appropriate. He knows what it's like to be given the opportunity to create out of these stones bread and to say no. If the devil came up to me and said, Brian, you're hungry. The devil would never tell me that, right? Because when was the last time I was hungry? But let's just assume I was hungry one day. I was famished. Brian, you're hungry. Here's a bunch of stones. Turn these into bread and you're going to be okay. It wouldn't be a temptation for me at all. You know why? I can't turn stones into bread. Not a temptation for me. Temptation for Christ. He can turn stones into bread. He can satisfy Himself in anything. He can turn stones into cheesecake. He can turn stones into steak. He can do whatever He wants. He can do it. He was tempted. 40 days of fasting, and the Bible says He was hungry. And they get, satisfy yourself with this, and He could have. It was temptation for Him. So, understanding that Jesus understands our pain, that He identifies with us in our pain, what are we to do in our days of pain? Well, one thing we can do is do this. We can follow His example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Jesus experienced pain. God's going to lead you into pain because Jesus did, and He gave Him as an example to help us in our difficult times. So what did Jesus do on that Friday? What did He do on that Thursday? The first thing that Jesus did as He's walking through this time of difficulty and pain is He reached out to His friends. He reached out to His close brothers who were with Him in the spiritual journey. And loved ones, let me just be clear on this one. Your friends, your godly Christian friends, those who you're doing life with, they are there to help you. They can share with you in your sorrows. Their presence can help curb the pain that is a part of your life. See, on this night, Jesus knew what was ahead. On this night, Jesus knew that there was a betrayal coming, that there was a trial coming, that there were whippings and there were beatings and there was a crucifixion coming, and there was going to come upon Him the full wrath of the Father upon all the sins of humankind. He knew this was ahead. And so on this night, when He knew this, He went out to pray, and what the Bible tells us is He took His friends. He took His close friends to His favorite spot to pray. Matthew 26. Jesus took His disciples with Him to Gethsemane and said, stay here while I pray. Then He took Peter, James, and John a little further. And He was filled with anguish and deep distress. And He said to them, check this, my heart is overwhelmed, crushed with sorrow, and I feel to the point of death. Sit here and watch with me. And then Jesus took a few more steps and He fell to the ground and He prayed. On this night of pain, Jesus surrounded Himself with His closest friends. He brought His friends with Him into His moment of pain. And it's a mistake, loved ones, to try and handle all the pain that you experience with your life on your own. So don't isolate yourself. Don't turn in on yourself. Reach out to the people who are closest to you. Spiritually, emotionally, and honestly, you know, sometimes we reach out to those who are, you know, right there across the room from you, the closest physically to you as well. And did you notice when Jesus called his disciples aside, he didn't hide the truth. He was open and he was honest about his pain. He said, I am at a point where I feel like dying. Come with me, pray with me, support me. It's not a mistake to share your hurt with people. Now, you don't want to be the person who only ever shares bad things. You don't want to be that person. But you have to be the person who's open about your difficulties. You have to be the person who does talk. There has to be somebody in your life with whom you can share the most difficult things and the most painful moments so they can share it with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. If Grant has a difficulty he shares with me, and I carry it with him, and I pray for him, and I walk with him through it, I'm obeying the Ten Commandments. I am loving my neighbor as myself. And the only way I can do that is for Grant to speak to me about what's difficult. And so there's a two-way street there. Friends are essential, but here's the truth. They're always going to let you down. None of them is good enough. They won't always be there for you. They honestly can't even feel the depth of your pain. They will understand to some extent, but they can't feel the depth of it. And they will get tired. They will disappoint you. The disciples fell asleep while Jesus agonized, right? But God never gets tired. And so the second example that Jesus gave us, he reached out to his friends, but more importantly, he reached out to God. How? Well, he prayed, right? It's a mistake for us not to pray. It's a mistake not to pray. Imagine how it felt, knowing the pain that he was about to face, knowing that his disciples were asleep just a stone's throw away. What do you pray for in times like that? What do you pray for when what's before you is difficulty? What do you pray when what's before you is painful? What do you pray? Well, you pray what Jesus prayed. Mark 14, Jesus fell face down on the ground and he prayed that if possible, he would not have to suffer the pain ahead of him. He prayed, Father, I know you can do all things. And I don't want to have to drink this cup. That's what he prayed. I don't want to experience the suffering that is right before me. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. This is what you pray. You pray Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. When you don't know how you're going to get through a difficult day, when all you have is pain, when that is the most present reality for your life, you start with this. You affirm God's power and you say, Lord, I know you can do anything. I know you can do anything. Even if there is in your flesh not the immediate amen, you speak what is true. I know you can do anything. You affirm God's power. You also express your desire. Say, God, I don't want this. I don't want it anymore. I want this to be removed from my life. I want you to bring me into a new season. I want you to remove from me every source of pain, real or imagined. I don't want this. I know you can do anything. I don't want this. And then you still offer trust. But what I want more than I want to be removed from this difficult situation is I want your will to be done in my life. And here's the deal. That's a tough prayer to pray. Because mostly I just want to escape. Mostly I just want people to be nice to me and love me and give me stuff. Mostly that's what I want. And so to come to a place where you say, Lord, what I want more than people to be nice, love me, and give me stuff is I want your will if that means people don't love me and they're not nice to me and they don't give me anything. And so you can only pray that prayer with the help of the Spirit, right? That's not a fleshly prayer. That is a submitted prayer. But you can pray this prayer, and you ought to on your days of suffering and difficulty. As Jesus finished praying, here's what happened. Remember, you can do anything. I don't want this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And as soon as he was done, even as he was finishing up his amen, the soldiers walked into the garden. They arrived. They arrested him. And after hours of being abused and tried and mocked and shamed and tortured, he was crucified. After saying, you can do anything and I don't want this, nevertheless, I want your will. It was the will of the Father to crush him that we might be saved. That was Friday. That was his day of pain. How did he get through it? He reached out to his friends. He reached out to his Father. And he submitted to his Father's will. Now we come to Saturday. Saturday's a day of confusion. Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the full range of the emotions that the disciples were experiencing? As Jesus was taken from them, as he was mocked, as he was wrongfully tried, as he gave up his spirit on the cross. Can you imagine the full range? Grief, certainly, right? Loss, disillusionment. We thought he was going to. Doubt, regret. If only we'd stopped Judas. That's how we think, right? How could we have fixed this? Fear? Are they going to kill us now? They ran away in fear, right? Confusion? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And what is helpful for us in our times of confusion, and I know for a fact that there are a half dozen people in this room who are dealing with crippling confusion. Life doesn't make sense in many ways. What do we do when we have days, when we have weeks, when we have months? Sometimes you can look back on a whole year and say, that year is marked by confusion. How I got to be alive here today and have any sense of sanity, I don't know. That confuses me too, right? Confusion. What are we supposed to do now? And in our days of confusion, it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus had warned his disciples that it was going to happen. In Matthew 26, Jesus told his disciples, before tonight's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me, is basically what it says. Your neat little world is about to fall apart. You think you understand the kind of king I am. You don't. And when this night is over, life isn't going to make any sense to you. I want you to know this. Mark 4, chapter 14. All of you, Jesus said, are going to desert me. For the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You think you love me, and I know you love me, but you don't know what that means. And before the night's over, you're going to be so confused, you're going to run away in your confusion, you're going to abandon me, you're not going to keep your commitments. The confusion is going to overwhelm you, and that is exactly what happens. The Bible tells us that all the disciples abandoned Jesus and they ran away. Let me ask you. Have you ever been tempted to desert God because you are so confused about what's going on in your life? Not asking if you have. Have you ever been tempted? Has that ever pressed in on you? Life was made so little sense that you ask yourself, I'm not even sure it's worth it anymore. How do we get through those days? How do we get through our days of confusion without abandoning God, without turning away, without running? Well, what we ought to do is we ought to remember the promises of God. That's very helpful. See, right before Jesus was executed, he gave them a promise. And here's what he said to them. He said, okay, here is what's going to happen. Soon, I'm going to go away, and you're going to be without me. But after a little while, you're going to get to see me again. You're going to weep and you're going to mourn, but eventually your weeping and your mourning is going to turn into joy. And then he said this, it is like a woman going through labor pains. When her child is finally born, her anguish turns to joy because the new life wipes away the memory of the pain. In that same way, you're going to go through sorrow now. He didn't say it was going to be awesome. It's going to be difficult. In that same way, you're going to go through sorrow now, but I will be back and you will rejoice. No one is going to be able to rob from you that joy. That's what he said. And I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what confusion is a part of many of your lives, but here's what I know. I know you need to become a promise person. I know you need to be somebody who relies on, who trusts in, is aware of, and holds on to God's promises. I know that this is what you need in your dark moments, in your confusing times. You need to hang on to what God says is true. You need to hold on tenaciously. You need to almost shout out, let God be true and every man a liar, including myself, because I tell myself lies that cripple me and that keep me in my confusion and that take out of my hands my trust in God. You need to become somebody who is acquainted with and holds on to and proclaims the promises of God over you. You need to know that what God says is true, that He sees you. And He cares for you. And He loves you. And He is close to you. And that He is only doing what is best for you. He is working to turn everything in our lives out for His glory and for our good. Everything. And that He can bring you out of everything that is bad. And He will lead you into a time of refreshing. What do you think happens to us when we don't remember God's promises? We worry. When we don't remember, when we don't hold on to God's promises, all that's left for us is anxiety and stress accompanied by worry. Think on these things, Paul tells us, the things that are good, the things that are noble, the things that are of good report. Think on these things. It's meditation, right? I think you all know, probably heard this a dozen times in your life. Worry is just meditating in the wrong direction. Hold on to these things. Meditate on them. Think on these things. And this morning, I want you to know that if you have gone through some major personal trial, or like maybe say my life's a train wreck right now, and it seems that everything in my life is turning to ashes, God has a promise for you. Isaiah chapter 61 says, "To all who mourn, I will give the beauty for ashes. All who mourn, joy instead of mourning. All who mourning, praise instead of despair." That is a promise for God's people. And if you are at the end of your ability to stay strong, maybe some of you are right there, you think you have one more breath you can take in God's direction. You seem to be alone and you seem to be surrounded only by hardship. God has a promise for you. Isaiah 43, verse 2 and 3 says, "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you." And if you'd say, "Pastor Brian, I'm going through troubles and I am going through deep waters. And as I look around, I have no sense of His presence." You say, "You are with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? He is with you. Not always able to perceive it, but He is with you. This is His promise. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown." How many of you feel you're about to drown? God's promise is He is with you and you will not. "When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. You will not be consumed. The flames will not destroy you, for I am the Lord your God and Savior." Here it is. Some of you older ones are very familiar with this. Here's what we do in our days of confusion. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. "Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing." Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. "When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, "I now can see perfect, present cleansing in His blood for me." Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. And let me say this. When we think of overcoming, we think of a football team routing another team, right? Sometimes getting through the end of the day with the "thank you God for getting me through that day" is glorious victory, is incredible overcoming. We need to redefine overcoming as not only glorious victory, but God keeping us through a hard day. You're not only the victor, you are not only overcomer when people are parting the way and letting you walk through. When you are crawling forward toward the direction that God has led you, you are overcoming. In all these things, God has made us overcomers. You go back and read what everything that went before, everything is a difficulty. Everything is a difficulty. Everything is a hardship. Everything is attack. Everything, neither principalities nor powers, things present. He is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than overcomers through Him who loved us. Take a look at the passage. It goes before that. It's not saying you're laying hands on people and they're being delivered. It's not saying that you have a mountain of financial debt in front of you and it is immediately released. It says God is faithful in the dark, hard, painful, confusing times of your life, and as He keeps you, you're overcoming. We know what it's like when overcoming, when the money's coming in and the bills are paid and people are parting the way. Say, look at the, here comes the great man of God. We understand that that is overcoming, but understand that the world is against you and it is pressing in, and the devil and the world and your flesh ground is trying to work against your hope in Jesus Christ. And when you lay your head to rest, and you are still hoping in Jesus Christ, whether it was the best day you've ever experienced or the worst day you have ever experienced, you're an overcomer. We have to make room for God keeping us in dark times and glorifying Him for that. If we only praise Him in the day when the sun is shining down on us, we're not worshipers of God. I missed one here. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. That implies that there's stuff coming your way, right? Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. That's what's going to get you through your Saturdays. Turn to God, trust God, and eventually you're going to get the Sunday, the day of joy. How do you get from your days of pain and confusion to the days of joy? You rely on the power of Jesus. You rely on the power of Jesus. You rely on the power of Jesus, and by that I mean you don't rely on your own power. That's not how you get to Sunday. You don't, I think I can, I think I can, I think you can, your way to Sunday. I think I can, I think I can, I think my can is just going to keep me on Friday and Saturday. Because you can't. You can't get to that joy on your own. You're not your best friend when it comes to getting from difficulty and confusion to joy and victory. Only God can get you there. God has to get you there. He has to do it for you, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel we celebrate, not just on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter, but on every day. God does for you what you can't do for yourself. He takes care of your sin. He takes care of your confusion. If you read through the crucifixion story, if you read through the Passion Week of Jesus, you're not just going to see Jesus hanging on a cross for your sin. You're going to see Him being shamed in the same way that you were shamed. He's going to see Him identifying you with you as one who's rejected, as one who's not taken care of, one who's not appreciated, one who's not loved, one who's not coddled, one who is shamed. In fact, sometimes it's really stark. I think it's the Gospel of Mark. You walk through the whole crucifixion story, the whole Passion Week, and all it says about the crucifixion was, and He was crucified. There's one gospel, I think it's Mark, just talks about all the shame. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was abused. Everybody deserted Him. Everybody ran away from Him. When it got to the cross, and He was crucified, and it moves on. Very clearly showing us that Jesus takes our shame. He takes our shame. And He takes our sorrow and our confusion and our pain. That's the gospel, God doing for you what you can't do yourself. Loved ones, here's the truth. If you could do it for yourself, God didn't need to send Jesus. If you had any hope, if we had any hope of making it into the family of God because we're such great people, are we able to make ourselves great people? He certainly wouldn't have wasted his time sending his son to do something for us that we could do for ourselves. So, to get you through your worst days, you need to reach out primarily for the presence of Jesus. You need to remember the promises of Jesus, and you need to rely on the power of Jesus. And this is true today, and it's going to be true tomorrow, and it's going to be true Tuesday, and it's going to be true Wednesday, and it's going to be true Thursday, and it's going to be true Friday, and it's going to be true Saturday. And next Sunday, when we come and celebrate the 81st birthday of Calvary Assembly of God, it's going to be true then. 15 years from now, when we gather and we celebrate the 100th anniversary birthday of Calvary Assembly of God, it's going to be true then. We're still going to need to reach out to Jesus. We're going to need to hold on to Jesus, trust Him, and we're going to need to rely on His power. It never changes. It is the same every single day. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It's all about Jesus. Here's what Sunday makes clear. Sunday makes it clear that not even death is the end of the story because of a man named Jesus. And I commend Jesus to each one of us this morning. He's the one who makes all the difference in our lives. Romans 10:9 tells us that is why we should get to know Him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's all do that again this morning, reaffirming our faith and trust. Will you pray with me? Dear God, I need your presence. I need your promises, and I need your power in my life. I know without your presence, I know without your promises, I know without your power, all I will ever have are dark days that I won't get through and pain that will be my best company, my most present company. But you've come to change that story in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming all the way to where I was and living a life that I couldn't live, doing what I couldn't do, bearing the punishment for my sins and still be saved. Forgive me of my sins. Bring me close to you again. Help us to live our lives under the shadow of the cross as we look to the joy and the sunrise of an empty tomb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Teach me in my moments of pain to reach out for the support that you've given me, especially for yourself. Help me in my times of confusion to hold on to your word and the promises that cannot fail because every one of them is true in Jesus. And bring me by your grace to a place of victory and joy because I know I am yours. Because you have made me yours. Jesus' name. Jesus' name be glorified. Jesus' name, we love you. Christ is risen. Let's try it this way. I say Christ is risen. You say He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your victory over the tomb and for us. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, next week is the 85th birthday celebration, Changing the Story Vision Sunday, and here are invitations. Make yourselves at home with these. I'll get them in the foyer so they're handy.